Well, I don't know how exciting I'm going to be tonight, but I am going to be speaking from God's Word. So in that respect, it should be exciting to all of us. Typically, the way I do things when I was asked if I would attempt this, I had a list of choices, and I like to get things out of the way as quick as I can, so I jumped in and grabbed the first one. And when I saw it was Moses, I said, oh yeah. There's a lot of information on Moses, and so that can present a problem. If you have too much information, you can end up easily not knowing what to do, not knowing how to handle it. But at any rate, I'm thankful that you're all here tonight, and I appreciate you coming. And at the same time, I'm not surprised, because I'm speaking to the choir tonight. And God bless you all for your efforts and your commitment to serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His Father, Almighty God. In tonight's study, there are four questions to address. Number one, what does the Bible say about Moses? Of course, Moses is my subject tonight. How faithful is Moses? What lessons can we learn from Moses? And the last one, how can we apply the lessons of Moses to our Christian walk? So the first one, what does the Bible have to say about Moses? Well, I Googled Moses, even though I'm not very computer literate. I can do that much. There's a website called BibleGateway.com. It's really easy to use. You have choices on different versions of the Bible, and you can type in a phrase, a whole phrase, a part of a phrase, a single word, and you get all kinds of information, scriptural information, Bible verses. So that's what I did. And so, needless to say, the Bible has a lot to say about Moses. Moses' name appears in the Bible 792 times. 713 times in the Old Testament, and 79 times in the New Testament. I would like to start out by reading from Exodus chapter 2 and verses 1 through 10, which is kind of a long reading, and it's also a story that we know. It's a story that we learned when we were little kids. Maybe even, you know, if you weren't a member of the church early on, you still heard this story. Exodus chapter 2. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of a Levi. And the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the child in it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. And I think you all know that the reason for this was that Pharaoh of Egypt had determined that all the male Hebrew male childs of the Hebrews should be killed in order to keep them in control. Now Moses' sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile with her maidens walking alongside the Nile. And she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying, and she had pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go ahead." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I shall give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses and said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Very familiar story. And it might be easy to think that God's hand wasn't in this, except that
How convenient that the child's mother was available to nurse and raise the child for a goodly part of its life. So Moses' father and mother were Levites, the Amram, the father, and Jochebed was his mother, the tribe of Levi, and they watched over Moses. Moses was a Levite, and I don't know how many times it takes for me to read something over the years, but that's a little fact that I just kind of glossed over in all the times I have thought about Moses and all of his workings, that he actually was a Levite. He was raised by Pharaoh's daughter, and of course we all know that the name Moses means drawn out. He had at least a brother and a sister. Miriam was his sister, and Aaron was his brother. And they were both older than Moses, of course. This is another little convenient little fact that I've always overlooked in my mind. Moses always knew that he was a Hebrew. He fled Egypt at the age of 40, and we don't find that in Exodus, but we do find it in Acts 7, where Luke writes an account of Moses. So he leaves Egypt at the age of 40, he returns to Egypt, and lays Israel out at the age of 80. And we find this in Exodus 12 and 41. So Moses flees to Midian from Egypt. He begins a new life. He's 40 years old, and he's beginning a new life. And here in Midian, he's called out. He's called by Jehovah, his God. So here's this period of 40 years, 40 to 80. During this time, Moses gets a wife. Moses gets a job. He gets a family. He gets a calling. He returns to Egypt. Engages in God's work. He enters into politics, so to speak. Becomes a leader of a stiff-necked, obstinate people. And he leads them out of Egypt at the age of 80. Now that's a life in itself, isn't it? You might kind of think that Moses had two lives. And I never really thought too much about that. I mean, I lived my life, I remember a little bit of when I was 40 and what I was doing. I was pretty much focused on my family and taking care of them. I'm not yet 80, and I don't know if I'll ever get there. And I guess I did kind of have a little separate life from 40 to where I'm at now. Children are all gone. I don't have to work for a living anymore. I can pretty much spend my time as I want. So we all know the story how God recruited Moses from the burning bush. But I'm going to refresh this real quick. In Exodus chapter 3, in verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to him, Moses, in a blazing bush from the midst of the bush, a blazing fire from the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire. Yet the bush was not consumed. Down in verse 6, God said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. In verse 10, now therefore, come, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. So we have a burning bush. Moses has a wife and a family by now. He's out with the sheep. He's a shepherd. And God recruits him. You find it kind of strange that he didn't know that this was God that was speaking to him. Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, was a priest of God. So Moses knows about God. He was raised to know about God through his Hebrew family. To what extent, who knows? But God said, I am God, and I'm going to send you. But Moses was reluctant to serve. Moses had a wife, a family, a new life. He was comfortable. Was he concerned about his fellow Hebrews still in Egypt? We don't have any idea how long before it went, how long after when Moses entered Midian that God approached him. Here's something else I never really thought about. This time span that was involved here. 40 years from the time he left Egypt until he goes back and takes the children of Israel out. What happened during that full 40 years? How long was he in Midian with his wife and his family and his father-in-law? How long was he actually in Egypt? Arm wrestling with Pharaoh, so to speak, and getting to know the Hebrew people and having them accept him as their leader. Just a little something to think about. So was he concerned about his fellow Hebrews? Did he reach out to God and ask to be sent? No, he didn't. It's Exodus 11. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? Starts making excuses. Exodus 4 and 1. What if they will not believe me or listen to what I have to say? And then Exodus 4:10. He probably uses an excuse that I would use. Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, or Jehovah, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So I can relate to that. But the fact is that Moses tried to make all kinds of excuses where he wouldn't have to do this thing. He was comfortable in his life, wasn't he? I think he probably was. And he didn't want to upset that. I know, being a kind of a selfish person myself, I wouldn't want to just jerk up my roots and go somewhere, do something because I was told to do it. Like go in the army, you know. I think we males, a lot of us, resist that. I know I was not all hopped up to do it. Luckily, I didn't have to. But God said to Moses, go to Egypt. And even though he resisted God, he went. And John, in Revelation 15, he called Moses the bondservant of God. Similar to Paul. Paul was a bondservant of God. Paul was waylaid on the road to Damascus. He became kind of an apostle, almost what you'd say, under duress. He had no idea that he wanted to do that. He needed to do that. But after God's intervention, he certainly did do it. Psalms 99, verses 5 and 6. Exalt Jehovah our God and worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Moses and Aaron were among his priests, for putting high in there.
and Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called upon Jehovah, and he answered them.
I read that scripture because I wanted to point out that Moses was a priest. Something that never occurred to me. Not all the Levites were priests, but Moses was a priest. And of course we understand that Moses was a prophet because he speaks for God. He spoke for God a lot. God spoke to Moses face to face. Exodus 33 and 11. Thus Jehovah used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. Can you imagine that? Almighty God speaking to a mere human, which Moses was. He was a mere human, just like the rest of us. Face to face, like he would converse with a friend. We consider Moses' opinion. I doubt that they necessarily talked about the weather or Moses' family or how the kids are doing or anything like that. But there would certainly appear to be an exchange of ideas, of concerns. In Deuteronomy 32, we read of the death of Moses. Verses 48-52.
Jehovah spoke to Moses that very same day. Go up to this mountain of Aram, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, opposite Jericho, and look at the land of Canaan, which I am giving the sons of Israel for a possession. Then die on the mountain where you ascend, and be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor, and was gathered to his people. Because you broke faith with me in the midst of the sons of Israel, at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the sons of Israel, for you shall see the land at a distance, but you shall not go there into the land which I am giving the sons of Israel.
Moses was a pretty great person, great leader of the Israelites. Talked to God face to face. But Moses broke faith with God, what the scripture says. And that breaking of the faith was when God told Moses to speak to the rock when the Israelites were grumbling, and he struck the rock. I kind of put myself in Moses' place there. You have all this big crowd of people. They're complaining. They're blaming you. They want that water. They want it now. And Moses has already gotten water out of rock once before. God told him to strike the rock. Well, Moses struck the rock again, but God told him to speak. And in that action, Moses is said to have broken faith with God. So how faithful is Moses? And I use the word is, because Moses is still living, isn't he? Deuteronomy 34. We find that there is no prophet like Moses. Verse 10. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom Jehovah knew face to face. For all the signs and wonders which Jehovah sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, all his servants and all his land, and for all the mighty power and for all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. Moses talked to Jehovah face to face. There was no prophet like Moses before or since. Said he knew Jehovah face to face. He performed signs and wonders. He was mighty in power and mighty in terror, or great in terror, excuse me. He laid his hands on Joshua, his successor, and filled Joshua with spirit of wisdom. To flesh this out a little more, in Psalms 106, verses 19 to 23. They made a calf in Horeb, so they're in the wilderness, and worshiped a molten image. Thus they exchanged their glory for the image of an ox that eats grass. They, this is the Israelites, of course, they forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wonders in the land of Ham, and awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them. And I picked this reading from Psalms because it shows that Moses is God's chosen one, to show that he interceded for the people, so that he turned away the wrath of God from the people and their great sin, and to show that he reasoned with God as part of that speaking face to face, like he would with a friend. In Hebrews 3 and 5, now Moses was faithful in all his, that's God's house, as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. Exodus 40 and 16 is a phrase that caught my eye a long time ago, and I thought that I could make pretty good use of it. Exodus 40:16 reads, thus Moses did, according to all that Jehovah had commanded him, so he did. I think that's a pretty profound statement, that this individual, this human being, just same as you and I, did all according to Jehovah, as Jehovah had commanded him, so he did. This phrase is found 49 times in the Bible. Most these entries refer to Moses. The rest of them refer to Moses and another person or another group of persons, such as the Israelites. But the emphasis is that they did what God commanded. We're all very familiar with Hebrews. The 11th chapter, in verse 23 through 29. Moses is an example. By faith, Moses did. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. Looks like his parents had faith too, didn't they? Because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater than riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith, Moses, our example, his parents hid him. Moses refused the good life. He was looking ahead. Are we refusing the good life? Are we looking ahead? Just a thought to ask yourself.
I'm going to say yes. I know I'm looking ahead. I don't know so much about refusing the good life. It depends on what you refer to as the good life. Moses left Egypt by faith. He kept the Passover by faith. Moses and the Israelites passed through the Red Sea by faith. So was Moses faithful? Yes, Moses was faithful. But he was not perfect. So what can we learn from Moses?
Moses had a shaky start. He was placed in a river. He killed a man. He ran for his life. He went from being a prince of Egypt to being a shepherd in Midian. He resisted God. His faith took time to grow, didn't it? He had his share of troubles, for sure. Numbers 11, 14 to 15, speaking to God. I alone am not able to carry all this people, because it is too burdensome for me. So if thou art going to deal with thus with me, please kill me at once. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. He viewed himself as being wretched. So, in the book of the Numbers, we're already through the Exodus. We're out in the wilderness. Moses is giving the Ten Commandments, laying out the worship, taking care of the people, providing food and water. Not personally, but interceding to God for the people to provide all these things. And he refers to himself as wretched. Sounds like he's depressed, isn't he? He's under a terrific load. It's too burdensome for me. Please kill me at once if I found favor in your sight. Well, I guess he didn't find favor in God's sight, did he? Because God didn't strike him dead. This is a man who spoke to God face to face, as a man speaks to a friend. He even argued with God. But he did just as God commanded. He did all the hard stuff. He put himself between Almighty God and the people. He faced God for the people. He faced Pharaoh for the people. And he faced the people themselves, who we've been told throughout history were an obstinate and stiff-necked people. He meted out justice and punishment. Moses taught the people. And he judged the people, all these thousands of people, all by himself for a long time. You remember that? Moses was coming under a huge strain, and Jethro, his father-in-law, was there, who was a priest of God Most High. And he said to Moses, because Moses, if I remember it rightly, was commiserating that, oh, this is just too much for me, I just can't take it. So Jethro, he said, well, can I give you a little advice? Why don't you select 70 honorable men and have them take the light stuff, you know, judge on the speeding tickets or jaywalking or whatever, and you go ahead and take the heavy stuff, you know, the murders and all the difficult stuff. And Moses did it. He took Jethro's advice. Moses led the people, but they resisted all the way, didn't they? They were this obstinate, stiff-necked people. Moses' words to Joshua just before he went up on the mountain to die: be strong and very courageous. This is in Joshua 7, first chapter 1, verse 7. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. So this isn't Moses speaking, is it? This is God speaking. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may be successful wherever you go. I think that's, you know, pretty meaningful to us today, isn't it? To be careful to do what God desires, and not to turn to the left, to the left, to the right. Narrows the way that leads to heaven. This is the attitude of Moses, which he taught to Joshua, his successor. Exodus 40:16. Thus Moses did according to all that Jehovah commanded him. So he did. All this, and Moses was a man of compassion. He was this mighty leader, had all this responsibility, but he was full of compassion. Moses continually interceded on behalf of the people. Now, I don't know about you, but for me that would be tough. Of all these people that are trying to face you down almost nonstop, and to have enough heart to be compassionate towards them. Sick and tired of you parking your car, blocking my driveway all the time. Well, I'm sorry, neighbor. I'm going to make a greater effort to keep my car where it's supposed to be. Yeah, well, and keep your animals on your side of the fence, too. I'm sick and tired of them always coming in and stepping through my flower garden. Oh, and by the way, your fence is on my property. I want you to move it. This is a little bit of personal experience for me. I had to deal with all that. And I'm telling you, it was the most trying 1 year, I think, of my life. I had a neighbor who, it seemed like from day one, had something against me. And, of course, being who I am, I pushed back. It didn't do any good. It brought a lot of stress into my life. And one day, Ronnie Rasmussen was preaching here at that time, and I was commiserating to Ronnie about all this problem that I was having with my neighbor, who, by the way, was a lawyer, and he was suing me over the property line. And so I had to go get a lawyer to defend myself. Costing me money out of my pocket, right? Wasn't costing him anything. He was a lawyer. So I was kind of commiserating to Ronnie about this, and Ronnie just looked at me, because the property line was going to come over and take away part of my driveway. But reality was, I was going to get it back at the other end, but I was concerned about losing part of my driveway. And Ronnie just looked at me and he said, "Well, what's that little part of your driveway worth to you?" That's all he said. And just that question really started me thinking. Whole year of stress and always being on edge that the neighbor was going to throw something else at me. So one day, we got all of our lawyers together. He got his lawyers, he got the surveyor and the surveyor's lawyer, I got my lawyer, and we were all standing out there by the driveway, and he would talk to his lawyer would come over and talk to my lawyer, and back and forth like that. We couldn't even stand there and speak face to face, working out. And remembering Ronnie's words, I just said to my lawyer, I said, "Let him have whatever he wants. This is just tearing me up. I can't do this anymore. I'll do this and do that. You know, I'll build the fence and I'll do this and that." And he said, no, wait a minute. And said, "Okay, well, I've made up my mind. That's what I want to do." So just moments later, Roy, my neighbor's lawyer, came over and said, "Well, this is what Roy wants to do." He said, "We'll leave the property line right where it is right now, which was originally where it was. You build the fence from the middle down to the end of the property, and he'll take care of the fence up on this end." And I just said, "What?" I just told him. I just told my lawyer that he could have anything he wanted. He could have the park, the driveway, whatever. I got to tell you that I love Ronnie Rasmussen. I love the advice that he gave to me. And I think about this often when I get in a situation that I was able to just give it up because of the words that Ronnie spoke to me. So I understand stress. I know you do too. Sometimes you just have to give it up. And Moses was under a lot of stress. Moses entreated Jehovah, his God, for his people. In Exodus 32 and 7. Verse 7 through 11. Then Jehovah spoke to Moses, "Go down at once, for your people, whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves." So he's up on the mountaintop, speaking with God, receiving the Ten Commandments. "They have quickly turned aside from the way which I have commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed to it, and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.' And Jehovah said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation.' Then Moses entreated Jehovah his God and said, 'O Jehovah, why does thine anger burn against thy people, whom thou hast brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand?'" So Moses stepped between God and God's people to shield the people, to plead their cause. And even when Miriam and Aaron rose up against him, Moses asked God to forgive them. So Moses was faithful in all things before God. He did all that God commanded him. And he had compassion for all. So how can we apply the lessons of Moses to our Christian walk? Oftentimes, when I think of a prominent person, especially a Bible person, I tend to view them as a super or supra human, possessing qualities that I could never have. Y'all know super, Superman, super whatever. Supra means to be above. So, someone above me, possessing qualities that I could never have. When I'm reading my Bible, oftentimes I look for the negative things, mistakes, sins, shortcomings in people in the Bible, because it makes them more human to me. I am encouraged when I see the great of the Bible having some of the same failures that plague me. They are real people too, just like we all are. You know, and sometimes, I don't know about you, but for me it's hard to get my head around that, to think of Paul as an ordinary human being, just like you and I, or Moses as an ordinary human being, like you and I, or even Isaiah or Daniel, or any of the apostles. They had the same desires, the same wants and needs, physical needs, emotional needs, as we have. Can you really get your head around that? These great people in the Bible who we all revere and we look up to? I have trouble. Moses had a life, he had a wife, he had a family, just like most of us do. I think that's pretty normal for us to compare ourselves to others. That can be good or bad. It can be useful or it can be detrimental. It just depends on our attitude while we're doing that. And if, for instance, it can be good if you're comparing yourself to a person who you esteem and you think highly of, and they have many good traits that you would like to apply to your own life. It could be bad if you're comparing yourself to someone and you start thinking about, oh, well, I do better than they do. I attend worship service more often. I read my Bible more often. Or I stop and let people cross the road when I don't need to. So you can see what I'm getting at. It's a form of judgment, isn't it? We shouldn't be judging like that. So we need to have our attitude more the other way. We need to be looking at people who we esteem as being supra, above us, and trying to maybe move up to their level, and then maybe find someone else that we could move up to their level. So it's an attitude thing. So how does Moses connect to us? What are the lessons that we get from Moses? Was he a supra human being? Was he super faithful? How are we like Moses? Moses questioned God. Moses argued with God. Moses resisted God. In Exodus 14, then the anger of Jehovah burned against Moses, and he said, and on and on and on. In Numbers 10, we read, or 20, in verse 12, concerning the event with the bringing water from the rock, states that Moses did not believe God. And then in Deuteronomy 32, referring to the same event, states that Moses broke faith with God. Just from that one little thing, his action of striking the rock and not speaking to it only, as he was directed. Doesn't that just really seem a little over the top? I've often thought about that. That just that little thing, well, didn't God realize that Moses was under terrific pressure? People were after him for water. They were pushing him. Maybe there was a mob. Who knows? Well, God said that Moses broke faith with him. That he did not believe in God at that very instant. He relied on himself. Maybe he didn't even think about it. Moses fell short. Sounds a lot like me. I fell short. But here's the connection for us. Moses served God. We serve God. Moses was faithful. And we are trying to be faithful. Moses was faithful to God. So he was faithful to God, and at the same time being faithful in his activities, the things that he was doing. Moses served God. I can too. Do I want to? Do you want to? Moses was faithful to God. I can be faithful too. Moses is an example of commitment. He overcame his own weaknesses. He overcame the people and their influences. He is a benchmark of faithfulness. Romans 14, verses 7 through 8. Not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Did Moses do this? He did, didn't he? Yes, he did. Moses trusted in the faithfulness of God. God's faithfulness. Now, when I first read that, I was reading through Psalms, and I came across the Psalms that mentioned the faithfulness of God. And I was like, what? What is that? God's faithfulness is a truth from which he will not turn back. Psalms 143 and verse 1. Hear my prayer, the psalmist writes, O Jehovah, give ear to my supplications. Answer me in thy faithfulness and in thy righteousness. Psalms 89 and verse 1. I will sing of the loving kindness of Jehovah forever. To all generations I will make known thy faithfulness with my mouth. In Psalms 119 and 90, thy faithfulness continues throughout all generations. Thou didst establish the earth, and it stands. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Notice that God's faithfulness is connected with righteousness. God's faithfulness is connected with loving kindness. And God's faithfulness continues. So what are the lessons that we can get from Moses? Have an undying faith in God. Can we do that? Yes, we can do that. Make and keep your commitment to God. Can we do that? We can do that. Moses talked to God Do we? Moses talked face to face with God. That's quite an advantage, I would think. It might be as it was with Moses in the beginning. He was terrified. We don't have that advantage, but we can talk to God, can't we? We talk to God through prayer. We ask Him for things that we desire or for things that we need. And God speaks to us, not face to face, but He speaks to us through His written word. Believe in God's faithfulness. Can you do that? We can do that. Trust in God's faithfulness. We can do that. Prayer is an interesting thing. I pray for a lot of different things. And as I grow older, I'm getting weaker. I'm losing my stamina. I can't do the things that I used to be able to do when I was younger. And I don't feel terrible about that because I know that's a human condition and that we all face that, so I'm not embarrassed about it. The way I deal with it is in the morning when I wake up and I pray to my God, I ask my God for strength. And I ask Him to give me physical strength and to give me focus. And I get it. Even though I can't do what I used to be able to when I was younger, but I can do a lot. But I don't do it by myself. And I always ask it that it be in God's will. So some days I can't do it. But some days I can do it and I pay a price for it. But I believe that God answers prayer. You know, we've been studying in Hosea. And some of the things I've gotten out of the study have to do with our life towards God, in God's sight, I guess is what I want to say. Particularly, things that spoke to me are in Hosea, in chapter 5 and verse 11. If your Ephraim is oppressed, crushed in judgment, because he was determined to follow man's command. Chapter 6 and verse 4. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? For your loyalty is like a morning cloud and like the dew which goes away early. And in verse 10, or chapter 10 and verse 13, you have plowed wickedness, you have reaped injustice, you have eaten the fruit of lies, because you have trusted in your way, in your numerous warriors. And the reason this speaks to me is because I see this in our society today, how we're turning away from our God more and more every day. Not you and I necessarily, but our society. And what that does for me, or what that encourages me to do, is to be more faithful to my God. Because that's where it's at. That's why we're here. To live, to serve our God, to glorify Him. Not to see how much money we can amass, or see if we can have the nicest house in town, or take the best trips to Europe or wherever. That's not why we're here. Is it in us to have a faith like Moses, where we will serve our own God? Not our own God. I wrote this down. Let me read it again. is it in us to have a faith like Moses, where we will serve our God the best we can and not turn to the right or to the left? I believe that we can, and I believe that we should. And I encourage all you faithful Christians to do just that. And may we do it together. Well, I warned you that it was going to be 3 hours long. But you have the lesson. I thank you so much for being here. I'm encouraged every time I come here, and I see the same faces all the time. I love you all, and you encourage me just by being here. And I hope that I encourage you in the same way. God bless you all.